بسم الله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا رسول الله، صلى الله عليك وعلى آل بيتك المظلومين الغر الميامين. صلى الله عليك يا مولاي وابن مولاي يا أبا عبد الله، يا رحمة الله الواسعة، ويا باب نجاة الأمة، غريب يا مظلوم كربلاء، سيدي يا ليتنا ثم يا ليتنا كنا معكم فنفوز والله فوزا عظيما. فديت قتيلا بالطفوف مرملا، فديت قتيلا بالطفوف مرملا وليس له إلا الدماء، ثياب طريحا على وجه الصعيد ورأسه على الرمح أطراف البلاد، يجاب وزينب لما لاح رأس شقيقها أشارت إليه والدموع عباب أخي يا أبا عبد الله، أخي أحرقوا عند العشي خيامنا، أي وسيق بنا سوق الإماء، حراب أخي يا أبا عبد الله، أخي أحرقوا عند العشي خيامنا وليس لنا إلا الأكف نقاب، أخي بعدكم من يحرس الرحل والحمى، ومن بعدكم يا طيبين يجاب. إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون، وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. اللهم صل. One of the sins that is categorized as one of the greatest sins of all is the sin of envy. There is a common characteristic that covers pretty much every sin and every transgression that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden His servants from. And that is that sins normally have a tendency to attract other sins. The snowball effect, the domino effect, call it what you will. One of the reasons we've been told not to lie is because when you lie the first time, and there is something that doesn't seem to add up, you will be asked follow-up questions. And then for you to justify the first lie, you will have to lie once again. And to justify the second lie, you will have to lie the third time, and so on and so forth. One lie usually isn't just that. One lie could end up making you lie over and over again. The Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa sallam, Allahumma sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, when he said to the Muslims, جهزوا جيش أسامة أخرجوا لعن الله من تخلف عن جيش أسامة, one could have asked the question, well, there's a war that the Muslims are engaged in, and yes, it is understandable, it is very much conceivable that all Muslims must take part in defending the Muslim nation. But why does the Prophet stress this so much to the point where he says, cursed is the one who does not join the army of Osama. لَعَنَ اللَّهُ مَنْ تَخَلَّفَ عَنْ جَيْشِ أُسَامَةَ. And why does he repeat that over and over again? Why emphasize the joining of the army of Osama to this great degree? And of course the answer is that that was, although it may have looked like, it may have seemed to some individuals as a minor, insignificant, trivial sin, the Prophet knew that this sin would lead to so many others, to the point where, like I mentioned before, the mistress of the women of the world says, أَمَّا لَعَمْرِيَ لَقَدْ لُقِحَتْ فَنَظِرَةٌ رَيْثَمَا تُنْجِبْ ثُمَّ احْتَلِبُوا مِلْأَ الْقَعْبِ دَمًا عَبِيطًا. It's a seed that was planted. This seed grows. It's not going to remain as a small seed. The seed may look very small initially, but the genetic information in it, coupled with the right atmosphere, the right environment, helps the seed grow further and further to the point where it becomes a tree. And that's why the Prophet says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he talks about الشجر الملعونة, he says, this tree, this cursed tree, is the tree of Bani Umayyah. It may have been a seed initially, but then it turns into a tree, into a cursed tree. Because it's not only a single member of this family or a single member of this tribe that showed animosity towards Islam and towards anyone associated with this great religion, but it was the entire tree, which is why we recite the following statement in Ziyarat Ashura. We say, Allahumma al'an bani umayyata qatibatan. O Allah, curse the children of Umayyah without any exceptions, all of them, qatibah. Oh Allah, curse them all. The reason is they all stem from that same tree, the cursed tree. The Prophet knew that this sin would lead to another and another and another. This would create the right environment for the oppressive tyrants, for the power hungry people to come and take the Khilafah by force and thereby twist and manipulate the truth whichever they wanted to, and eventually cause a mass deviation within the nation that would end up in the shedding of the blood of his beloved grandson, Imam al-Husayn salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. Allahumma. And this is a lesson to all of us. The lesson that states one sin could indeed lead to another sin. إِنَّ الْمَعَاصِي, according to one tradition, إِنَّ الْمَعَاصِي كُلٌّ آخِذٌ بِعُنُقِ بَعْضٍ, بَعْضٌ آخِذٌ بِعُنُقِ بَعْضٍ. It's as if it's one connected series, it's one entire chain of sins. You pull one, you pull the next one as well. You pull the next one, you pull the one after that along with it. It's not just this single sin. It's not just this single time. Oh, it's just this time. Oh, it's my first time. Oh, I'm not going to ever do this again. You must realize that every sin is connected to another sin. Just like the lying example that I mentioned. And of course, this tradition of the Prophet, which makes it all very clear on a macro scale. It was envy that created the venomous scorn within the hearts of Bani Umayyah. It was hatred towards Islam, which came to threaten their social position as the kings of the Arabian Peninsula. As people who would benefit, they were essentially profiteers who were making a great deal of profit and were making a great deal of advantage from people performing the pilgrimage to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and engaging in the deviant, elaborate rituals that were practiced at the time. And so when the Prophet came, they saw him as a threat to their social position, as a threat to their economic interests. So they made it their lifelong goal to destroy the Prophet. And it's that scorn, that animosity, that envy, that hatred that became deeper and deeper to the point where they were not only content to killing the Prophet. That wasn't enough. You see, Yazid's own grandmother, Hind, may Allah curse her, this evil, wicked woman, when she killed Hamza ibn Abd al-Muttalib, that should have satisfied her envy. It should have satisfied her hatred. It should have sufficed as basically the revenge that she was seeking. But oh no, that wasn't enough. She would not only kill Hamza, but order Wahshi to go and to cut out his liver, bring it out, and give it to her so that she could chew on the liver of Hamza Sayyid al-Shuhada of his time, the master of martyrs of his time. She wasn't content to just killing him. She wanted to chew on his liver. So according to our traditions, she tried to do that, but it didn't help. The liver was instantly converted into a hard rock. And so when she wasn't able to chew on it, she made a necklace out of it, so that she could always go around boasting that she was the reason Hamza was killed. Hamza the lion hunter. Hamza the one who protected the Prophet in his wars and battles and against the anarchistic Bedouins. It was a source of pride for her to kill Hamza and then to boast about trying to chew on his liver. And that's what envy does. Envy creates this fire within the envious person. And the fire does not stop until it consumes the entire essence of whoever is being envious to another person. Which is why we have traditions that the one who is envious is at a greater loss than the one who is being envied. Because what it does, it really destroys him from within. He's always thinking about ways and schemes and methods to try and bring damage and to hurt the other person. And it gets deeper and deeper, which is why it gets to stages where no human being can claim that this is a humane act. To kill someone is one thing, but to try and chew on his liver, that's a different thing. It was this woman who gave birth to Muawiyah, and it was Muawiyah who gave birth to Yazid. And so you can see, even though there is no such thing as the concept of original sin in Islam, we don't believe in that, because it would actually imply injustice on the part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for Him to punish us simply because our great ancestor, Adam or whoever it may be, committed a sin. He would never punish someone for a sin committed by his forefathers. However, we do believe in inherited tendencies. We do know, and scientifically it is also proven, that many qualities, many tendencies, and even many evil characteristics can in fact be inherited from one person to another. Which of course doesn't mean that we are forced to be the way we are. A person who was born out of wedlock, a person who has an illegitimate birth, has a greater tendency to commit sin. But that doesn't mean that he's forced to commit the sin. Just like when a person is hungry and is presented with non-permissible haram food, he has a greater tendency, he has a greater urge to consume that food than a person who's just had his lunch or dinner. And the test may be a little more difficult for this person who is hungry right now than for the other person who's not hungry, who's content. But the test is always a test. And there's no compulsion in religion, and we all believe in that as Muslims. So these tendencies can in fact be inherited. The evil tendencies can be inherited. The good moral virtues can also be inherited. Which is why one day traditions tell us that Imam al-Hasan salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi, Allahumma salamu alayhi, he's in the holy city of Mecca when Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan comes. At the time, Muawiyah was the leader of the Muslim nation, the so-called leader. He was the Khalifa. And it was after the truce treaty between Muawiyah and Imam al-Hasan. So Muawiyah comes to the city of Mecca, and he had a habit of handing out money to people in order to attract their support. Imam al-Hasan doesn't go to visit this Khalifa, the so-called Khalifa, until the very last day, because he was forced to do so. And if he wouldn't do that, obviously the Imam would be under a great deal of pressure. So the Imam goes to see Muawiyah on the very last day before his departure from the city of Mecca. When he enters, Muawiyah says to him, "Are you trying to make me look like a stingy, tight-fisted person?" The Imam said, "Why?" He said, "Well, you wait until the very last day when we've given away all the money that we have, and you come on the last day so that we only have a little bit of money to give you as a gift, and then you'd go around telling people that Muawiyah didn't give me much and that he's a stingy person." So Muawiyah then says, "I will prove you wrong. If this was your intention, I will prove you wrong." Then he says to his aide and assistant, he says to him, "Bring as much money as we have distributed for the past season. We were in Mecca, we distributed, say, 100,000 dinars. Give me 100,000 dinars, another 100,000 dinars. He took the money, he handed it over to Imam al-Hasan and said to him, "Khudha wa ana ibn Hind. Take it and remember that I am the son of Hind." Imam al-Hasan pushed the money back and said, "Wa ana arudduha wa ana ibn Fatima. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad." What is it to boast about? You're the son of Hind. That is the greatest shame and the greatest stain that exists on the tribe of Bani Umayyah until the day of judgment. Hind was the person who came to the Prophet after the liberation of the city of Mecca. And the Prophet told a group of women that had amassed in the holy shrine, the holy mosque of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said to them that if you are going to convert to Islam, you must promise me a few things. One of them is that you shall never commit adultery. So a woman got up, and this is Ibn Abi al-Hadid. Ibn Abi al-Hadid was a Sunni scholar who wrote his famous commentary on Nahjul Balagha. Ibn Abi al-Hadid says that a woman got up and said to the Prophet, "Awatazni al-hurratu ya Rasulullah? Does a free woman ever commit adultery? You're asking us not to commit adultery?" Then the Prophet said, "Who is that woman?" They said, "It is Hind. It is the wife of Abu Sufyan." Then Ibn Abi al-Hadid says that Umar was sitting next to the Prophet. When he found out that the woman who made that comment and said that a free woman never commits adultery, he laughed so much that he fell on his back. What's there to boast about? You're the son of Hind. So it was this woman who inherited her evil tendencies, her evil venomous hatred and scorn and spite to her son, and Muawiyah then handed it over to his son Yazid. And by God I swear, if Muawiyah was alive at the time of Yazid, he would have held him high, put him on his own throne, and say, "You have made me proud for what you have done. You have now accomplished what we have been trying to do for the past 50 years. You have now brought the cause of Bani Umayyah to fruition. You have now made me truly happy. So it wasn't enough for them to kill Imam al-Hussein. Oh no. They also had to burn down the tents. They also had to have the horses trample upon the chest of Imam al-Hussein. They also had to do that. A man who himself declares it openly, that what I did was because I hated not this man only, but his father and his grandfather, Rasulullah. He was standing, they say that he was waiting for the caravan of women and children to enter the city of Damascus, Sham, when a crow cawed, and this was seen back then as a sign of misfortune, as bad luck. So he started reciting poetic verses, Yazid ibn Muawiyah. He said, لما بدت تلك الرؤوس وأشرقت تلك الشموس على ربا جيروني نعق الغراب فقلت صح أو لا تصح إني قضيت من النبي ديوني. He said, when those heads appeared and those suns shined from the gate of Jairun, which was one of the gates to the city of Damascus, the crow cawed. So I said to him, you may caw or you may not caw, but I have now avenged. I have now taken back the debt owed to me by the Prophet. نَعَقَ الْغُرَابُ فَقُلْتُ صِحْ أَوْ لَا تَصَحْ. I don't care what you do. I don't care if this is a sign of misfortune and bad luck. إِنِّي قَضَيْتُ مِنَ النَّبِيِّ دُيُونِي. He's the same man who says, لَعِبَتْ هَاشِمُ بِالْمُلْكِ فَلَا خَبَرٌ جَاءَ وَلَا وَحْيٌ نَزَلَ. He says, I wish that my forefathers, those who were killed in the battle of Uhud, those who were killed in the battle of Badr, I wish they were here for them to see what I have done, for them to see how I have avenged their blood from the Prophet and his lineage and his household and his progeny and his kindred. So it wasn't enough to kill Imam al-Hussein. They also had to have a person like Umar ibn Sa'd, who called out on that day after the Imam had been killed. He said, is there anyone willing to trample on the bodies of those who have been killed? The tradition says that 10 people appeared. They said, we are ready to do it. And Al-Mukhtar ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi later says that we looked into their lineage and we found that none of them was of legitimate birth. They were all born out of wedlock. All 10 of those people. They rode on the backs of their horses. They began to trample the chest of Imam al-Hussein. One tradition states that Lady Zainab salamullahi alayha was in the tent along with Imam Ali ibn al-Hussein, Zain al-Abidin. They began hearing a noise that sounded like glass breaking. Lady Zainab said to her nephew Ali ibn al-Hussein, she said, what is that? What is it that we are hearing right now? Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam said that those are the ribs of my father being broken under the stampeding horses right now. They broke his ribs, they broke his chest, they broke his side. They were trying to annihilate not only their souls but also their bodies. Imam Al-Hujjat ibn al-Hasan al-Mahdi describes the situation. He describes the grief that the women of Imam Hussein had to face in those difficult hours of the day of Ashura. My friends, the tragedy of Ashura is composed of two chapters. The first ends with the martyrdom of Imam Al-Hussein. The second begins with his martyrdom. It begins when those men ambushed the tents of the women and children of Imam Hussein, the household of Rasulullah. Lady Zainab was in the tent. They came out when they heard the horse of Imam al-Hussein approaching. They didn't know what had happened. They were waiting for the horse to come back with his rider riding on his back. They came out, فَلَمَّا رَأَيْنَا النِّسَاءَ جَوَادَكَ مَخْزِيًّا ونظرنا السارج عليه ملويا خرجنا من الخدور على الخدود العاطمات للشعور ناشرات وبالصياح والعويل مهللات.
They came out waiting for Imam Hussein to come back only to see that the horse of Imam Hussein was coming back with his head bowed down in shame. And they also noticed the saddle was swayed on the other side. They knew that that Imam Hussein had fallen from the back of his horse. They came out lamenting, crying, weeping, with their veils, with their heads uncovered, beating their chests, beating their cheeks. The Arab poet says, فَوَاحِدَةٌ فَوَاحِدَةٌ تَحْنُو عَلَيَّ يَحْتَشُمُهُ وأخرى عليه بالرداء تضلل وأخرى بفيض الناح تصبغ شعرها. One of them would cry and weep and lament. Another of the women would come and take the blood of Imam Hussein and wipe her face with it. Another one would try to cover his naked corpse with her veil, with her abaya. وواحدة بفيض النحر تصبغ شعرها. But then those vicious men who were trying to loot everything of any value began their campaign of terror against the household of the Prophet Fatima al-Sughra, who later she became older and told the story to her son. She says that I was standing seeing those men chasing after my little sisters and the girls and the women. I saw those men riding on the backs of their horses, using their spears to chase after the girls, after the women. And as I was stunned, standing watching the scene, one of them noticed me, so he began running after me. I ran and I ran until I tripped over and fell onto my face. The man alighted from the back of his horse. He came. He wanted my earrings, but he wouldn't take them off. So he snatched them off my ear, leaving me bleeding. I ran to my aunt Zainab. I said, Amma Zainab, look at what they did to me. That night was the greatest and most tragic night for Lady Zainab, salamullahi alayha, because she would try and comfort the women, comfort the children. One of the girls would say, Amma Zainab, where is my father? Amma Zainab, where is my uncle? Another one would say, Amma Zainab, where is my little brother Ali ibn al-Asghar? He was thirsty. I heard that they're now giving away water. Amma Zainab, where is my brother? Amma Zainab, where is my son? And Lady Zainab had the task of comforting all of them, consoling one and then going to the other, embracing her, comforting her for a while, then going to the other, not neglecting all of the pain and the suffering that she was suffering from at the time. One man by the name of Salih ibn Abdullah says that I noticed a little girl whose dress had caught fire. So I ran towards her in order to put out the fire. When I reached, I instigated more fear into her heart because she was obviously afraid of all those vicious men who were trying to loot everything they could get their hands on. I went towards her. I told her, I carry no harm. I'm only here to put out the fire. Then I put out the fire. She now had the courage to ask another question. She said, I am really thirsty. Oh, I have a question for you. My lips are bruised from the thirst. Will they give us any water now? So I said, yes, I am able to give you water. So I went to the river Euphrates. I took a cup, I filled it with water, I handed it over to her. She took the water and then she stopped. She looked at me, she said, I have another question. My father was also very thirsty. Did they give him any water before they slaughtered him? I said to her, no, they didn't. Then she threw the cup on the ground. She wouldn't drink a drop of it. He says, I went to another one. I offered her another cup of water. She took it, and then she wouldn't drink from it. She gave it to her little sister. The other one took it. She handed it to the next one. The next one took it, gave it to another one. Until the last one, she actually took the cup, but she wouldn't drink. They all saw her going towards the battlefield. They said to her, where are you going? She said, I just heard my father calling, Al-Atash, Al-Atash. Give me a drop of water. I want to find my father so I could give him this cup. They say that that night Lady Zainab salamullahi alayha was trying to provide solace and comfort to the women and the children. All of a sudden she realized that the mother of Ali al-Asghar, Abdullah al-Radi' is not around. Where is she? Was she killed by the enemy? Because many of those children, many of those little girls perished under the stampeding horses. According to another tradition, they had not accounted for two small brothers. Lady Zainab began to look for them. She went around. Eventually, she discovered that they were sitting under a little tree. She went towards them. She noticed that they were asleep. They had embraced each other and they were asleep. She tried to wake them up, only to realize that they had died out of thirst and out of the shock factor. So Lady Zainab looks around. Ar-Rubab is not around. Where is Ar-Rubab? Where is the mother of Ali al-Azhar? And you know what, my friends? You may think this is an exaggeration. But a woman who has witnessed the shocking scenes of that day, a woman tormented by the events of the day of Ashura, she may indeed lose her ability to focus. She went around, where is Ar-Rubab? Where is she? Lady Zainab goes out into the battlefield looking for Ar-Rubab. She noticed that she was behind the tent saying, Bunayya Ali, where are you? I've got milk for you. Only a nursing mother would understand what this means. I now have milk. I didn't have milk for 3 days. I've got milk for you now. Where are you? Wake up, Bunayya Ali. Wake up. Why don't you answer me? Why are you asleep? She was obviously traumatized. Lady Zainab then sets out to look for her beloved brother Abu Abdullah al-Ghuzay. Ya Abu Abdullah, I would like to complain to you about what had happened to us, about the fact that they hit us, about the fact that they flogged us, they hit us with the whips. Ya Aba Abdullah, where are you? But all the bodies were lying down, mutilated, decapitated. How would she be able to identify her brother? She looked and she tried to identify him by his smell. She went around until she discovered one big pile of arrows resting on a body that had his head severed. Imam al-Hussein could not even be identified. Lady Zainab said, أَأَنْتَ أَخِي أَأَنْتَ ابْنُ وَالِدِي, are you my brother? Are you the son of my father? Ya Aba Abdullah, is that you? Lady Zainab then sat down. She put her hands beneath the body. She held it up and said, Allahumma taqabbal minna hadha al-qurban. Oh Allah, please accept this sacrifice min Ali Muhammad. Allahumma taqabbal hadha al-qurban min Ali Muhammad. Then she stood up, looks towards the city of Medina. She said, Ya Rasulallah, salla alayka malikus sama, hadha husaynuka tarihun ala al-arv, bila imamata wala rida'. Oh Rasulallah, this is your Hussein. This is the Hussein you used to kiss from head to toe. This is the Hussein you used to place on your shoulder. Do you see him right now? He is lying on the ground without a head. I would like to kiss him, but I don't know where to kiss. Do you know where she, Lady Zainab, ended up kissing Imam al-Hussein on? Lady Zainab kissed those jugular veins that had been severed by the enemy soldiers. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah wa ala al-arwah allati halat bifina'ik wa anakhat birahlik. عليكم مني جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم.
We can't be in Karbala tonight, so let us pay our tribute and send our salutations from right here.
As-salamu ala al-Husayn wa ala Ali ibn al-Husayn wa ala awlad al-Husayn wa ala ashab al-Husayn ورحمة الله وبركاته. اللهم إنا نسألك بحق الحسين الشهيد المظلوم الغريب العطشان المذبوح، اللهم عجل في فرج إمام زماننا يا الله، اللهم عجل في فرج المنتقم الحجة ابن الحسن يا الله، اللهم اجعلنا من المنتقمين لثاره تحت لوائه، اللهم ارزقنا خير الدنيا والآخرة، اللهم ارزقنا زيارة الحسين في الدنيا يا الله، وارزقنا شفاعة الحسين في الآخرة يا رحمن. اللهم تقبل منا أعمالنا، شاف مرضانا، أد ديوننا، أعدنا إلى أوطاننا سالمين إلى سالمين. اللهم فرج عن شيعة أمير المؤمنين في كل مكان، اللهم وارحم أمواتنا وموت المؤمنين والمؤمنات، إلى أرواحهم نهدي ثواب سورة الفاتحة مع الصلوات.